doing that. And then God's purposes today and kind of what he has me up to today. So I hope you like the stories, but more importantly, I'm going to bring you God's word from the book of John, chapter 6, and so I'm going to look at that. Before we do that, I just need to tell you a quick story because I travel a lot all over the U.S. and then overseas for the ministry called Convoy of Hope. It's an international faith-based humanitarian organization. We do compassion work all over the world. We respond to disasters. We feed 160,000 children in 11 nations every day. And we do it all in the name of Jesus. So our work in Convoy of Hope is Matthew 25, when Jesus said, when you do it to the least of these, you've done it unto me, right? So that cup of cold water, that hot meal, that blanket, people that have lost everything, whether it's domestic or international, we're there to show up because the church prays and gives to us. We show up with what I like to call Jesus with skin on. Because that's what it is. When you comfort somebody, you help them with a cup of soup, a cup of tea, a hot meal, a sandwich, whatever it is, and then you say, it's going to be okay. You're going to be okay. You made it. Some disasters are more catastrophic than others. And then we also do outreaches here in the U.S. where we work with the poor and homeless and working poor across America. So we've touched 80 million people. We've seen almost 750,000 converts in 24 years through the ministry. And I am honored to be part of it. So pray, if you don't do anything today, pray for Convoy of Hope. If you give at the end of this service today, you know that it's going towards my ministry with Convoy to enable others to get the message. So I appreciate that. And thank you for that consideration for doing that at the end of the service. So the story. So I was in Chicago, and I land, and it is an icy, horrible, frozen 4 degrees with wind chill. It's 30 below zero. And I'm renting a car to drive an hour to go speak at a church. It's called Harvest Chapel. It's a large church. It's an amazing place. And I had an hour's drive, so I flew in a Saturday evening, rented a car, and drove. And my GPS is leading me there to the hotel. I know where I'm going. Well, little did I know that my GPS decides to send me the shortest route, which is through farm country, a lot of agriculture, a lot of stubble fields. Corn has been cut, harvested. It's early November. And anyway, long story short, I'm making a U-turn. I'm in a Nissan Altima is the rental car. And I flip a U because I see that I'm off the path. And what I thought was the shoulder of the road, I hit the shoulder of the road, and my car became a bobsled at that point, and I slid down an icy hill into another pasture, tore through a cyclone fence, a barbed wire fence, and I am literally in the middle of the pasture with cows, and my car's wheels are spinning, my lights are on, and there is nobody around me. I mean, it is pitch black. I see a farmhouse about a half a mile down the road with a light on. I have no winter gear. I have a jacket. I am a Boy Scout. I figured I know how to survive. I'm keeping the lights on. I call AAA. That's the thing to do when you have AAA, right? And you're stuck. You call AAA. I called AAA, and I said, hey, I'm stuck. And where are you? I said, well, I don't know. They said, well, we got to know where you are. I said, I have no idea where I'm at. And they said, well, then we can't help you. And I said, but when would a tow truck show up if I did get through? And they said, sir, there are 90 calls ahead of yours. There are 90 accidents in your area alone with people stuck. I said, when do you think? He goes, you should hunker down or get to safety. He said, we won't even get to you tonight, maybe tomorrow. So I get back in my car and I pray. And I said, God, I'm speaking tomorrow at a cool church, and I am your servant, and you love me, and you need to send somebody to help me. Amen. Here comes a truck on the mountain, on the road, and this car pulls up. I have my flashers on. I'm ready to jump out of the vehicle. I'm probably 50 yards off the road, and I'm I'm kind of trying to say, hey, my car's out here, my flashers are on, I'm hitting my brights, and they pull up, they slow down, and they just take off. Pretty nice, huh? That was not a good Samaritan, ladies and gentlemen. A good Samaritan would stop, but they weren't. And I'm thinking, God, you've got to help me. So I prayed more specific, and I said, Lord, you need to send somebody that will stop and help me. So here comes a truck. A big four-wheel drive, loud truck, and a teenager's driving it, and a mom is in the front seat, and there's a big dude in the back seat. And I'm like, this is weird. And they stop. Dude gets out of the vehicle, walks out into the snow, up to my vehicle. He just like knocks on my window. I roll my window down. I didn't even get out because the snow's 2 feet deep. And he said, hey, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm stuck. And he goes, I'll be right back. He goes up to his truck. They take off. He comes back 15 minutes later in coveralls with a tow cable, brings his truck out into the field in four-wheel drive, hooks my vehicle up, and slides me and pulls me right up out of this ditch onto the road, just like that. It's awesome. Get myself pulled back together, get my jacket on. He unhitches the tow cable. He's a mess. He's got mud and snow and grass and corn all over him. And I said, hey, man, I said, thank you for that. He goes, what are you doing out here? Anyway. And I said, well, I'm speaking at this church called Harvest Chapel tomorrow. He goes, really? He goes, that's my church. He goes, I got saved there 6 months ago. And he said, I run a diesel mechanic shop down the street. I repair big diesel trucks. And he said, that's my daughter that I'm teaching how to drive. And she begged me tonight. And I finally relented and let her drive my truck on the country road. And he said, and God sent us here to help you and save you. I said, yes, he did, sir. And the two women just stayed in the truck the whole time. It was so bitter cold, they didn't leave. So what is the moral of that story? Well, a lot of things you can learn from that story. But number one, God knows where you are. He knows what you need and helps on the way. For you today, this church, he knows where you are, he knows what you need, and help is on the way. So the next morning, I'm speaking at this church, Harvest Chapel, in Salmonok, Illinois, and I started this message, and more people knew this guy, and they said, really, are you sure it was Ryan, that big guy that helped you? And I said, yeah, and they said, man, we never thought that guy would come to Christ. And I talked to Ryan afterwards, and I said, Ryan, how are you doing in your relationship with Jesus? He said, I'm doing great. He said, I just want to help people. I want to help make their life better. And he said, Jeff, I could have never driven by your car last night and not helped. God wires people to do different things, doesn't he? And guess what? I would be like a frozen corpse in the middle of a field in Illinois. I called my dad that night, and he was freaked out. He said, Jeff, he said, God sent that guy. I said, I know God sent that guy. Well, guess what? God sent Jesus. Because he knows where we are, he knows what we need, and help is on the way. So when any time God does something, we need to give him thanks and give him the glory. And that's really what I'm going to do today with my story and weaving this together. So that was just the latest story for you to kind of digest on. So this is a picture of my family. I wanted to share this with you. Oh, excuse me. I want to start with this Martin Luther King quote. Darkness can't drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. And tomorrow's Martin Luther King Day. I understand that. And the impact of his life. And really, we can all learn something from his life. And live a little better, and be a little kinder, and really give God the glory for that life. This is my family. My son-in-law and daughter on the right, they live in Rapid City, Mary and I in the middle, my teenage daughter, and then my oldest daughter and her husband are missionaries in Northern Asia in Chushang, Hunan Province. They're working there, and they are missionaries, and they are doing teaching and doing a lot of different things at the university, and so you pray for them. Pray for all of my family. I love my family, and they're just the best thing that's ever happened to me. This is a video that And before the video starts, my friend Sean Dunn in Colorado Springs, and I'm going to weave my story together because, of course, God knew where I was, and God knew what I needed, and he sent help into my life through people. Some of those people are in this room today. Sean Dunn, my friend, he's an evangelist in Colorado Springs. He talks about compassion that leads you to action is always a direct prompting of the Lord. The enemy will never prompt you to be generous, neither will your flesh. If God prompts you to serve, give, or love someone outside of your comfort zone, see it as an opportunity to obediently follow your King. So this is a quick video of Convoy of Hope. I hope you enjoy it.
For many, 2016 will be remembered as a divisive year. And while that may be true in some ways, we at Convoy of Hope look around and see a different story in 2016. A story about kindness. Together, not just in spite of our differences, but in light of them, we provided 48 million meals to kids and families around the world. Together, we empowered over 640 women to start new businesses so they could feed their families. Together, we trained and equipped 1,500 farmers to increase their crops. In the U.S., your kindness helped us provide shoes, haircuts, backpacks, groceries, family portraits, and more to over 375,000 working poor individuals in cities and rural communities across America. With your help, we responded to 19 domestic and 6 international disasters, bringing food, water, and hope to survivors of fires, droughts, hurricanes, and wars. As we look back at 2016, it isn't a story about what divided us. It's a story that brought almost 60,000 volunteers together to give over 1 million hours of their time. It's a story about shipping more than $100 million worth of food and supplies to your neighbors in need. It's a story that joined you to each one of the 8 million people we served together. And for those we serve, we believe that because of the kindness they received, they will have a little more to offer others. And that's how we change the world. So as we make our way through 2017, let's take a deep breath. Look our neighbors in the eye, give us a smile, and offer a little kindness. It goes a long way.
So I apologize for that video. We didn't test it, and so that is just bad, but I hope you got the gist of what it was. So we give God the glory for that. It just the picture didn't catch up with the voice, so my apologies. But nevertheless, you can see that on vimeo.com/convoyofhope. We just put it up. And basically, God has been so good to us. He's blessed us. He's given us favor. So my story is like this. My mom and dad, I came into a family that really did love Jesus. My dad's Lutheran background, my mom's Pentecostal holiness background, and God settled them in a church where they taught the word, welcomed the spirit, and taught about missions. And I'm thankful for that. And as a teenager, I made very poor choices. I got caught up with the wrong friends, the wrong crowd, and decided I was going to live my life without God. And made other things my God. And in so doing, really found myself at a place that no teenager wants to find themselves in. Locked up in Pinole Police Department, a holding cell, being thrown out of high school for dealing drugs and selling drugs and doing drugs, and then attending a continuation school in downtown Richmond called Gompers. Not a good place for me. Not a good decision. And realizing that God had to use something to get my attention, right? There were a lot of people praying for me. There were a lot of people serving. There were a mom and dad, you know, whose hearts are broken. At the same time, you know, that love never stopped. The love never stopped flowing. I encourage you, if you have prodigal sons or daughters, one of the greatest things you can do for them is to pray. Keep ringing the bells of heaven on their behalf. Second is to unconditionally love them. And third, hold the line and live and speak the truth, even if it hurts. Don't compromise. Don't compromise your faith. What they need is somebody that will actually stand for something because they're in a world that is predicated on money and drugs and what you have and who you know. And it's a horrible thing. If you've been in that world, whether it's, you know, business or otherwise, it's very shady and it's very dangerous. And it'll suck your soul right out of your chest. It will. It will. It's a horrible life. And so here I am, realizing that I need to make a change, but that change did not occur in my life. I actually went deeper into the world and into the life. I graduated from high school, barely, from Pinole Valley High School, the school that they leveled and are now rebuilding. And I got invited to go on a missions trip with a group of businessmen to Alaska. I'd never been to Alaska. Two things I could do: fish, work all day, and fish all night. Because of summer solstice, there were 3 hours of darkness up there. So I thought, this is a win-win. The night before I left, I stashed everything. No drugs, no fun, nothing. I don't want to get busted, right? And this is way before 9/11, right? But still, couldn't take any drugs. I just thought, you know, I'm just going to take the week and enjoy Alaska and be with all these men, and we'll see what happens. Well, little did I know that they had been praying and fasting for weeks because they knew I was going to go on this trip. Working all day, fishing all night, around men, loving Jesus, loving one another, loving the Word, pointing, trying to be better men in Christ. And all of a sudden, the work stopped on Wednesday. And I thought, why aren't we working anymore on Wednesday? And they said, well, we're not fishing tonight. I'm like, what are we doing? And they said, well, we're going to go to church. I'm like, church? I want to go to church? That's the last thing I want to do. Church is boring. Church is awful. Church is not relevant. And church is church, because that's what I'm used to. Ugh. Go to church Wednesday night. We got there on time. We had to sit on the front row because you got to get there early to get a back row seat. And so we show up, and I'm like, I lean over to one of my buddies, Scott Curtis, and I said, Scotty, what are we going to do? And they said, they're showing a movie, man. I'm like, thank God they're showing a movie. I don't have to listen to a preacher preach. It's the last thing I want, right? God has a great sense of humor. So I'm sitting on the front row, and they pray, and they welcome everybody, and they welcome our team from California. Here we are building this youth village. And all of a sudden, they roll the film. And the film immediately captures my attention. I'm riveted. I'm like, this is cool. This is the Cross and the Switchblade movie, written by David Wilkerson, the great evangelist in New York, and they made a movie about him. And all of a sudden, the story starts to unfold, and I see my life in this movie, and I fall under such amazing conviction, I can't even watch the end of the movie. I leaned over to my buddies. I said, dudes, I got to go. They said, where are you going? I said, I don't know, but I got to go. And I left, and I went to use the restroom, and I got on the bus, and it was me and the bus driver said, take me back to the village. It was about a 5-minute drive, 10-minute drive from the church. And on the bus, God split my heart wide open and said, you have been gone from Christ for so long. You get to choose today, Jeff. You get to choose this path or this one. There's only one of two choices. Do you want to serve me, or do you want to keep serving yourself and the devil? The pastor shared the verse before the movie, the verse that says, Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. And I thought, what an awful thing to say. But you have to choose. You have to choose who you're going to serve. There's young people here today. Hey, I just encourage you, serving Jesus is the best thing that'll ever happen to your life. It may not be the popular thing, but it's the right thing. Because I'm telling you, he will never fail you. He'll never let you down. I realized in that moment that I was so wrong and so far from God. And then he forgave my sins. I confessed and repented. I got back to the village. I laid down on my bed and I just realized, man, God, I have made such poor choices and I want to serve God for the rest of my life. Men start showing up from the movie. And they're walking by my room. And I'm in my room, and they just kind of peek in, but they keep walking. And I noticed, like, all 20 men walked by my room and looked in. And then finally, I just pulled myself together. I felt clean. I felt right. I felt broken. It looked like I smoked a pound of weed because my eyes were so red. I'd been weeping for a couple of hours, and I came out into the living room, and they're playing it cool. Hey, how you guys doing? Good. How's the movie? Good. Did you like that movie? Yeah, I really enjoyed the movie. And they said, yeah, did you see the end of the movie? Nope. I did not. They said, well, where'd you go? And as I began to tell my story, one by one, that room filled up with people. And I was able to tell them that this trip changed my life. And that's when that group of men, just, you could hear a roar. They lifted the roof on the place. Like, thank you, God. This trip was worth it. This trip, well, we built a youth village for broken kids and abandoned kids. I got saved. We ate fish every night. Glory to God. And then we went fishing again. I said, well, the thing that would make me really happy is Jesus, but fishing. So can we go? And they're like, yeah, let's go. So it's the middle of the night, but it's still broad daylight, right? And I'll never forget unconditional love by men of God. Now, I know I had a praying mother. I had people praying. And I probably spent a little too much time on this. But I want you to know something, that God knows where you are. And God knows what you need and helps on the way. I wish I could say all temptation left me that day. I wish I could say all temptation for drugs left me that day. They didn't. But I did get delivered from drugs and substance abuse. But that was a while back. And you know, there's opportunity every day to make the wrong choice and to step into the enemy's plan for your life. And I'll never forget the two paths, because I just thought, I'd be really stupid to pick that dark path, wouldn't I, Lord? And God's like, But you still get to pick, because God gives us free will and moral choice. You get to choose. And if you choose His way, you get His blessing, His protection, His presence, and His promises. But if you choose your way, you get to figure it out on your own. And it's a horrible way to live. So, amen? All right. So, God loves this. This is a picture of the world. And He has given me a heart for the world. And He knows where the world is, and He knows what the world needs, and help is on the way. But you're part of the help. You're part of Plan A. You are Plan A. The church, His people, the people that bear His name. I was thinking of this the other day. I was Skyping with my daughter and son-in-law in China. And God has just given us, our family, a heart for the world, but just a heart for the lost. I'll tell you a couple of stories from the plane. But I said, God, how could you love 7.3 billion people? How in the world? Because 1 John says God is love. In our culture, love is God. But in God's design, God is love. You know, we want the feeling. We want for the men and the guys, you know, you get that right girl and then you'll feel love. You get the right vehicle or the right car or the right amount in your bank account, whatever it is. And God knows how we're wired. We want stuff. We want people. We want fame. We want fulfillment. We want that feeling. And God is saying, I'm love. If you receive me, you have everything you need. It's pretty simple. There's a stat that I'm going to share with you. And I don't like sharing this, but I'm going to do it. Next slide. The average North American hears the gospel preached 1,400 times in their lifetime. And yet, this next slide is disturbing. A third, or 40% of the earth's population has not had an adequate presentation of the gospel. So that keeps me up at night. And second, a third of the earth goes to bed hungry every night. So 7.2, this is 3 billion are totally ignorant of the claims of the gospel. Half a billion go to bed hungry. And 16,000 to 21,000 souls die every day because of malnutrition, lack of access of food and clean water. So we feel, and this is not to put some guilt trip on you, You know, I'm going to go. You know what's cool? Is as soon as I got off the plane yesterday, we go straight to a restaurant, my dad and I, and we eat lunch. Food is good. Keeps us alive. I have my favorite foods. He took me to one of my favorite places. I'm like, yeah, bring it. You know, and then we waddled around IKEA. It's like, Lord have mercy. You can't go to one place in IKEA. You have to go to the whole place. Because those people are geniuses that built that store. And it's like, I just want a knife and a spoon. I don't want to buy a bed and a couch. What else can you buy in there? And I thought, God, you have blessed my life. I get to be with God's people. There's challenges, though, in living for God and doing this work. And I will tell you, and Pastor Bob, Robert, thank you. He said, how's this lifestyle working out for you? Nobody's asked me that. He said, because I'm concerned about men of God on the road with families. And because he knows, we know, you know the temptations that are out there. Every day I wake up and say, Lord, where do you want me to go and who do you want me to bless? And I'm planning on being tempted, so give me strength, protection, and wisdom. But if you start your day and you just think, it's all good, this will never happen to me, it'll probably happen to you. You'll fall. And then you'll go, how come did I fall? Because you weren't prepared for what the world was going to throw at you. Next slide. My buddy Heath Adamson, he says this, if we preach a gospel apart from radical acts of justice and compassion, we preach a gospel Jesus never preached. And if we have radical acts of justice and compassion without the gospel, all we do is offer a better brand of misery. Matthew 25, Matthew 28. Cup of cold water, radical hospitality shown through Richmond Rescue Mission, the gospel mission, where I really, probably, I would say, preached one of my first horrible sermons ever. Because, you know, you just go there and preach. You share your testimony, you share the word, you give an altar call, then we eat. I don't know if they still do it in that order, but it's funny that I'm still in that kind of work. 38 years later. Showing hospitality, showing kindness, which breaks me, and yet sharing the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Help and hope. Two things. So, Isaiah says this. Learn to do right and seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless and plead the case of the widow. This is part of the heart of God, really the sweet spot. If you want to let God use you, start to let that verse just resonate in you. And then this verse, Ezekiel 16:49, says this. This was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned, and they did not help the poor and needy. Time out. I thought God fried Sodom and Gomorrah for other sins. But apparently, this really offends God when we don't help the poor and the needy and those around us who just need a helping hand. It might be a neighbor. It might be a friend that you know in another country. It might be a coworker that you can't stand or a boss that you haven't prayed for in a very long time. You know what I found early on in my marriage? I did marry an angel from Montana. She's a lot better person than I am, I believe. But I was irritated after week two. After year two of being married, and we had a big fight. We were youth pastors in Livermore. And I went to my pastor. I said, Pastor, man, Mary's driving me nuts. Just, you had your first big fight, right? Yeah, you were newlyweds. You were married 2 years. We've been married 30 years now. It was 28 years ago. And I said, yeah, she's driving me crazy. He goes, I got a secret for you, man. He goes, you just go to prayer and you just pray God to change her. Just go. I said, man, that's a great idea. So I go into the sanctuary, and I would spend at my lunch hours, God, you know, change her heart. And pretty soon things were getting better, you know, in the marriage and stuff. I'm like, thank you, Jesus. And one night, Mary comes up to me. She goes, man, you are different. There's a trick here. I went back to my pastor. I said,
you fooled me. He goes, have you been praying for her for hours? Yeah. He goes, good, because it changed you.
I hate when preachers are right all the time. And man, they're not right all the time. But when you start praying for things, you're way out of line. God, the most wonderful thing about prayer is it just changes you. It softens you. It keeps you sweet. It makes you ready for the next challenge or the next relationship or the next moment when God just wants to pour his love out on somebody through you. It's awesome. I love it. So here's this story. I'm going to give you the short version of this story. There's a kid. And I just call this a boy, a bag lunch, and a big God. There's a kid. And I'm going to abbreviate the story for time. John 6. Jesus sees this crowd. And they need to feed this crowd. And here comes a little boy with a bag lunch. It might have been a happy meal. Why not? He's got some fish and some loaves of bread. And Philip asks, Lord, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? And Jesus, it says he was testing Philip. One of my favorite verses is John 6:6. For Jesus already knew what he was going to do. Have you ever seen that verse in that story? It's like, he's God. So he says, okay, tell everybody to sit down. And then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up and said, hey, here's a boy with a bag lunch, 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what good is that with this huge crowd, Lord? And Jesus said, tell everyone to sit down. So they all sat down. 5,000 men, they say roughly between 12 and 15,000, including women and children. Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, distributed them to all the people. A miracle. Afterward, he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. Now, they gathered up all the leftovers so that none was wasted. And the people, when the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they said, surely he is the prophet we have been expecting. So I wanted to share this with you real quick. This is part of my testimony. Matthew 19:26. Jesus says, with man, whatever you're facing today, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Here are the disciples. Here's thousands of people. But Jesus is on the scene. And Jesus, the difference between this boy's lunch in his hand and this boy's lunch in Jesus' hand is where the miracle starts. Because as soon as that lunch got in God's hands, boom, game changer. As soon as your life gets into God's hands, game changer. You live yourself, you can keep your lunch and eat it yourself. And live your life for, as Pastor Griffin used to say, me, myself, and I, the unholy trinity. Just, this is my lunch, it's my life, it's my money, it's my time, it's my energy, it's my skills, and I'm good. It's me. And you can keep your lunch to yourself. Or you can say, God, hey, I got a lunch. And I'm just going to give my lunch in hopes that you will take it and bless others through it and multiply that lunch. That's the story. That's my story. You're part of the equation. God is saying today, I blessed you to be a blessing. First big idea is no person is too little or insignificant. There's a chain of that day. Here's the chain, all right? Chain just goes like this. There's a mom who made the lunch. Think about this kid. A mom who made the lunch. Here you go, boy. Little did she know that morning when she was preparing the boy's lunch that she was making lunch for the King of Kings and 15,000 guests. Think about that. The kid's just skipping through the field. And like, whoa, hey, give me my lunch back. Well, watch this. Can you imagine being the boy that goes home and saying, hey, Mom, I got a story to tell you, and you're not going to believe it. Shut up and take out the trash and make your bed, you little liar. No, really, Mom? This guy named Jesus took my lunch and fed 15,000 people, and I've got scraps that came back, and I've got more than I gave. You're in trouble, and you're going to get a spanking when your father gets home. Can you imagine this kid telling this story? And God is saying to us today, There's a dad who made the money to buy the lunch so the mom could make the lunch. And then there's a boy who gave the lunch. In this next point, it's not who what you possess, but who possesses us. I just want to tell you real quick that, and I got to be careful of time. I'm at a place in my life, so I just had a birthday this past week, and I'm at a place in my life where it's like, why do I have all this stuff? You ever ask yourself that? And this stuff could probably help somebody else, or I'm going to give it away on Craigslist or the Facebook site and just bring a truckload down there and just say, just take it. So I've started to give away free stuff. I've sold a few things. And it's like, why do I have all this stuff? Because it's not what we possess, but who possesses us that's important in life. When you surrender your life and resource to God, you become God's responsibility. So I get saved, I come back, I inform all of my dope-smoking friends that I'm no longer a drug addict. They're like, see ya. No, I mean, I had maybe one friend down the street. I start going to church, Central Assembly in El Sobrante, and I start going back to church and feeling God's presence here in the Word, getting back on track. And then I realized, God, my life's going to become more when I put it in your hands like a lunch in this boy. So you become more focused and purposeful and effective when you place your life in Jesus' hands like a lunch. No gift is too small. Why hadn't this boy eaten his lunch? Because he was enthralled with Jesus' words? Probably not. Why did he give it away? I don't know if they gave it away, if they took it. He probably had to give it without pitching a fit, but he's like, okay, it's Jesus and his disciples, and I've heard about them, so I'm just going to hang out. It's this boy that everybody forgets. It may take faith for us to give our life to God, and it does. It's a step of faith. It may take faith for you to give your time, your energy, your talents, and you may think, man, my gift is too insignificant. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've done. I don't know what you've done, but I do know this. You're here. God has a plan. He has a purpose, and he loves you. 3, no need is beyond the notice of the Lord. He cares about our spiritual and physical needs. He cares about your needs, and he cares about the needs of people that we serve. And he knows your needs today. I just want to introduce you to this lady. I just want to tell her story real quick. This is Angelina. So I was just in El Salvador. And we did an outreach. We provide food to 1,207 schools and orphanages around the world. In El Salvador, we serve about 14,000 children a day. We have 40 schools. This is Angelina, who came to the outreach. She has twin boys and this boy. She has three boys. This little boy was in trouble. He was kicking people right square in the shins, all my guests that I brought from America. He just came up and he was like, boom, kicking them right in the shins. So I'm like, I'm going to just... You know, I wanted to lay hands on him, but I didn't. And so his mom comes. She's got this bag of food on her head. She grabs her boy, and I took that picture in that moment. And then she pulled me up to herself, and she said, broken English, she said, thank you for the food. And I said, you're welcome. And she said, you're Convoy of Hope? I said, yeah, I'm Convoy of Hope. And we did services that day, and a lot of people allowed the Lord to save and healing, and it was just very encouraging. It was a wonderful place. And she said, thank you for the food. I said, you're welcome. She said, you don't understand. She said, this weekend, I do not have to choose who does not get to eat in my home. What mom would want to be in that position? To say, hey, the little ones get to eat, and the older one, you got to skip a meal today. She was so happy. She had tears of joy. In that bag of food, you can barely see it, is beans, rice, cooking oil, canned meat, some power bars, and some Plum Organics. Not much, but enough to sustain her family for the weekend. I hugged her. She hugged me. I walked back to the van. I left my team, 800 students on the playground. I went back into the bus, and I just had a moment with God. And I said, God, you know what? This week I wanted to quit because I am tired. I am tired. I just want to go pastor a church somewhere. That would be much easier in my world. I've pastored for 23 years. I know how to do it. And the Lord's saying, just let it all out. Just let it all out in the bus. You done? It's like, yes, Lord. And it's like, now you know who you work for. You work for Angelina. And you work for 160,000 children. Is that a life multiplied? Is that when you can just take your lunch and say, God, it's not much, but you can do something with it. Maybe He'll bless your life if you surrender your life. This is the next slide. These are kids in the Philippines, Manila Bay. I just took a few pics. These are just desperately poor, impoverished kids. We serve 30,000 kids a day there. Next slide. This is Isabel. She's one of my little sweethearts. She's at the school now. She's 11 years old now, but this is when she was 5. And she's going back through the line to get food. The seconds that they serve, the kids don't eat the seconds. They save them and bring them home to a sibling that needs nutrition. And I thought, what 3-year-old is looking out for her 5-year-old brother? Or what 5-year-old is looking out for her 3-year-old brother? And I just thought, Lord, that's the way of life. You know, people looking out for each other. Next slide. That's 300 meters from that school. And this is the place where kids scavenge for food. And it's also the garbage dump on the beach. It's deplorable. It's one of the second or third worst places I have ever been or walked. And these kids are out there and they're looking for something to eat. And I just thought, God, man, take our lunch, take our life, bless other people through it. Next slide. Water filtration, we do a lot of that in Haiti and around the world. And this is Madame Celeste, and I'm going to wrap at 5 till, so I got to be careful because I know there's another service coming in. This is Madame Celeste, and she got saved in a church on a Wednesday night back after the Haiti earthquake. And she was so mad at the preacher during one of the services that she came to, she started doing voodoo from the back row and to see if she could put a curse on the preacher. She's the black mamba of the community. She's like the most powerful voodoo priestess out there. And she said nothing worked. She said every time I tried to do something, because it's very demonic. Voodoo is just demons, man. It's awful. It's dark. She said, every time I tried to do something to put a spell on the preacher, she said, I felt like something got me up out of my seat. And she said, I got closer and closer to the altar every time she tried to do something on the preacher. And at the end of that service, she was at the altar confessing her sins, giving her life to Jesus. She is the assistant principal of the school now. And she's training all the other teachers how to do water filtration. When she told me her story, I said, Celeste, Madam Celeste, what brought you to the church? She goes, the food. She said, we came to get food and water, and I left with Jesus. She said, it changed my life. And that will change your life, ladies and gentlemen. Young people, when you give a lunch, you give your life. God multiplies your life. It's amazing. Next slide. I don't have time to do all these, so just rumble through them because I got to wrap up. That's Nicaragua. We were just there in November. Sandino garbage dump, a few other places, the school, my buddy Jeffrey, and just roll through those. Awesome. Next slide. Keep going. Our farmers and Nicaragua farmers, and keep going, and you're almost there, and Haitian kids. An empty stomach has no ears, one of my favorite lines from Mark Buntaine, and where you live should not determine if you live. Next one. Number 4, no one person or church can do it alone. It's a group effort to serve, and by the way, I have been so blessed by people in this room, but also God is saying, I need you today to keep the chain reaction of blessing going in the world, of telling people about Jesus, of helping people. in a practical way. Maybe you have a certain skill or you can do something to help somebody. I encourage you to not wait to do that thing. Don't wait. Do it. My neighbor is a scientist for McKesson Chemical. He's a genius. He writes apps for Apple. All kinds of cool stuff. He called me one day. I was out doing something in my yard. He goes, Jeff, he said, could you help me do something? I said, yeah. He goes, this was this month. It was really warm in December where we live. And he said, could you help me hang my Christmas lights? I'm like, yeah. And I said, is there a reason? He goes, well, you know, you got a big ladder and stuff. And I said, are you afraid of heights? He goes, I am deathly afraid of heights. I said, absolutely, bro. I said, let's do it. Let's do it right now. Pulls his Christmas lights out. We test all the bulbs. And then on the high, high peaks of his house, and his house is much nicer and bigger than mine, I lean the ladder up against his house, and I climb up, and I'm like, oh, man, I'm afraid of heights. And then all of a sudden, you're like, why am I doing this? Because you're helping a neighbor. That's why you're doing this. And so I got down. He's reaching in his pocket, like wanting to give me a couple of 20s. I'm like, I am not taking any of your money. I am your neighbor. I love you and Amber and the boys. Don't give me your money. He's like, seriously, if you need anything done, bro, you just let me know. Guess what? My computer locked up one day. Hey, Darren, need some help, man. Bro, where are you at? I said, I'm at my office. He goes, I'll be there in 10 minutes. He left his office, came to my office, and we spent from noon to 4 o'clock redoing and my computer is a machine now, thanks to him. He said, if you need updates on your website, tell me. And if you need any apps written, you just tell me. He said, I'll do that. I said, how come, Darren? He goes, you helped me hang my Christmas lights, man. And I'm like, that's not a big deal. God, give, number five, give and expect God to multiply your life. This morning, God is going to multiply this church. I can't tell you what I sense in faith for this place, but I also believe that there's just a good spirit in this place. This next slide is, I want to close with this, because this is really a life saying for mine. For the Christian, compassion means this. When we love those in need, we're loving Jesus. It's pretty cool. When you think about God can take your life, he can take your lunch, and bless the whole world through it. I want to close with this story. I have a hero called John Patton. He's a pioneer missionary to the New Hebrides, and he told a story involving care of angels. And I started this new year off on a very bad flight, where the wheels on the aircraft froze out. My first flight of the year, I fly about 150 flights a year. And I'm like, God, I do not want to die on my first flight out. I just got a lot going right now. So this would be very inconvenient. They make an emergency landing back in Chicago. Everything's fine. I'm safe, sound. Fix the plane. Miss all my other flights. This story involves the protective care of angels. These hostile natives surround his mission's headquarters one night with John and his wife in the New Hebrides. And one night they were intent on burning the Pattons out of their house and killing them. This is a documented story. John Patton and his wife got on their knees in their living room and prayed all night. They could hear him pushing on their house. They could hear him screaming and chanting and lighting torches and hitting weapons together. They were going to burn their house down and kill them. And he prayed, God, deliver me. When daylight came, they were amazed to see that unaccountably the attackers had completely left. They looked out the window. They were nowhere to be found. They thanked God for delivering them, and they continued their work. 1 year later, the chief of that tribe was converted to Jesus. And Mr. Patton remembered what happened a year ago, and he asked the chief what kept him and his men from burning down the house and killing them. And the chief said, well, who were all those men you had with you there? And the missionary said, there were no men, just my wife and I. And the chief said, no. He said, there were many men standing guard, hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords in their hands. John Patton, he goes, well, he said, he looked at him, he said, they seemed to circle the mission station, the chief said, so that the natives were afraid to attack. And then and only then did Mr. Patton realize God sent angels to protect them. He buried 2 of 4 children on that island. And after the second child was buried, there was a massive revival on that island. Why? They never left. God protected them. God is with you. God will protect you. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, I got to go, and there's just a good spirit here today. Holy Spirit, you are here pointing us to Jesus, because Jesus will change our world and change our life. And Jesus, you're the Savior. You're the healer. You're the one that can give us power to do life. And you're the one that's coming back for your church. I pray today of blessings over the Great Commission Christian Church, these people. Thank you for their kindness. Thank you for Pastor Robert, the leadership of this church. Bless them. Give them wisdom. And Lord, today, may we be like the little boy and give our life. We're going to give you what's in our hand, and you'll take it and multiply it and use it to touch the world and change lives. Thank you for doing that with me. Thank you for the generosity and prayers of this church, Lord. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for all that you are and all that you're doing. In your name I pray, amen. God bless you.
All right. Thank you, Jeff. Don't move. So I mentioned before, a little while ago, that we're going to have another offering.